But we realise that actually they're probably more modern than tomorrow. So now today's section of scripture is just a small section. It's only a few verses. Just follow as I read it. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We're going to have a look at that in a minute. But today the focus is on the doctrinal test of our situation. We've looked at the moral, the social, and today is the doctrinal. Now, I've got here a tripod, and I want to put that over here. And those of you who have, and all of our music stands are tripods, and those of you who have dealt with tripods would know that it's not much good. Well, the idea that it's a tripod is that it's three. And if there's only two, it would fall over. So John has been saying to us there are three things that need to come together. Today we're going to be looking at the doctrinal. We've looked at the moral and the social. So let me put these under here. And today we do the third, which is the doctrinal. We need to have those three in balance if we are going to live as God wants us to live. You know, there are some people who are doctrinally correct, but oh, they're a pain to be with because they live so perfectly, but they don't know how to love anyone. And then there are some people who are so righteous, but you get the idea? We need to have the balance if we are going to live as God wants us to live. We need to have, as it were, the tripod that John talks of. However, this morning, where have we? Oh no. Well, those of you who have taken one of the blue sheets, and if you're visiting today, the blue sheets are simply what I put up on the screen. Now, I'm always pleased when someone asks me a question or makes a statement after church, and particularly if they say, how does this actually apply? So John, in his writing to us, says at the end of the section last week, which was verse 18, he said, children, don't love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. And then he goes on to our first verse today, by this we will know we are of the truth. So he links the truth and love together, which are vitally important. Someone asked me last week after church, how do we actually love a difficult person? It's all right in church to be talking about love and loving people and caring for people, but how do we love a difficult person? So I just wanted to start this morning with these things, and I'm not saying this is the ultimate, but these are just some points that I think are helpful. First of all, you need to pray for the person and yourself. Because it may be, if you're facing a difficult situation or person, that you might be the difficulty. So it could be that you're the person who needs to change, not the other person. We need to just keep that. See, it's sometimes good to ask, I've got a difficult person. Well, actually, how do they see you? Do they see you as a difficult person? So it might be good to pray this. There's a lovely old French proverb that says, to know all about someone is to forgive all. And you know, we don't know sometimes the difficult person we're dealing with, what their background is, what their health is, what their experiences in life have been. So the first thing I'd want to say is pray for the person and pray for yourself, because you really might be the problem. Ultimately, what do you want with that person? Well, what you ultimately want is that they come into a right relationship with God. So you need to check your motive sometimes. Is that what you want for the person, or don't you care about the person, or do you just want to get rid of the person? Well, you might want to get rid of the person, you might want the person out of your life, but ultimately, hopefully, you want the person to come to know Jesus. Then 3 and 4 go together, and I've mentioned this as we've gone through. To love a person is not to be emotionally involved necessarily with the person. To love a person is, in biblical terms, to want the best for that person. You don't want harm to come to that person. So they might be difficult to you or for you, but you don't want harm to come to that person. Hopefully you want them to come to know Jesus, but you don't want harm to come. So let's make sure that you're not feeling guilty because you don't love the person and want to throw your arms around them, but at the same time, let's make sure that we don't want harm. And then sometimes, I've got there in 5, the upset may be innocent on their part. They may not know that they're difficult to you. Now, they might, but they might not. You know, sometimes people, and even Christians, are very thin-skinned. We can be quite sensitive, and we can open ourselves to be hurt. Now, I'm not saying that we do, but we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful, and we need to realise that sometimes people say something or do something, and they don't realise the effect that it's had on us. I know within family circles, things are sometimes said or done, and you know, people have no idea. So it's no good going to the person and saying, I forgive you. What? What are you forgiving me for? So let's be careful and let's be thoughtful here that actually hurting people or people hurting us, if we put the other aspect to it, that maybe we were hurting God. How did we affect God before we came to know him? So let's give people the benefit of the doubt. I know it's not easy. I know sometimes people drive us mad, and I know things go on and on and on. But there are some points we need to think of. And then we need to live at peace. Paul says in Romans, don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. When you've done all you can, when we have done all we can, honestly before God, and that's the challenge, honestly before God, don't antagonise the person, but live your life in front of God and prayerfully for the person. So I say to the person who asked me last week, this is not extensive, but hopefully it's helpful. And for all of us, when we're told to love, we think, oh, how do I cope with that person in my family? Or how do I cope with that person who's done this or that to me? Well, maybe, just to work through these things. And if you can't do anything else, take a few steps back and just live at peace with yourself and with them, and keep them in prayer. Now, friends, today we move on and we're going to have a look, as I've said, at the doctrinal test. We've looked at the moral, and that was righteous living. How do we live righteously? And we do that, and I just want to emphasise again, not with speculation about the Lord's return. Don't waste your time on that. Waste your time on living a righteous life, because Jesus could come any time. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Socially, we're loving people, and even the difficult people we're moving towards to love. And today, we're believing and acting on God's truth. That's why we hide his word in our heart, so that we won't sin against him. I don't know that we need to have emphasised too much truth, truth, truth. It's right through Scripture. Every bit, truth. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into truth. Worship in spirit and truth. Don't be on the wrong side. Because if Satan is the father of lies, and you're susceptible to telling lies, you might be on the wrong side. Just please be careful. Please be careful. Even in this little letter, in 1 John, these are all of the references to truth. These are the references to truth. You will know the truth and it'll make you free. Now, we need to be careful here. You will know the truth. That is, when you are in intimate knowledge of the truth, there is a freedom. That's what that verse really says. Hide it in your heart so that you don't sin and you are free from the bondage of sin and the power of sin. Free from that. Now, remember when Lazarus came out of the tomb and Jesus said, come out. And out he came. Yep, he was alive again. But what had to happen then? Unbind him, they said, because he was still bound up with the bandages of being entombed. Yes. So, friends, we need sometimes to be released from the things that might bind us. Yes, some who are bound up by laws, some who have traditions. Some of you possibly have traditions even for Sundays. Now, some of those might be good, but some might be binding, and some might be man-made, imposed on us. We need to be careful. And then speaking the truth in love. That's a hard thing, isn't it? That's a very hard thing, because we're very keen to speak and to tell people where they're wrong. But to do that lovingly is not always easy. That's why we need to think very carefully about what's going on. And then I've got there a saying that's been around for a long time. The first casualty of war is truth. Tell me, what's the truth about Afghanistan? Who knows the truth of all that's gone on there for 20 years? We don't really know. Accusations against soldiers. Who knows what's true? And now, the outcome. People trying to get out. And now the Taliban, well, we're going to be a different group. Are we? Is that true? Do we have to wait? Or do we just think, hello, that hasn't happened in the past, so we don't believe it's going to happen in the future? Truth. Where is it? Where is truth? How do we find it? Well, if we go to our scripture reading, which is there in that last little bit of John, 1 John chapter 3, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, we reassure our hearts before God. But whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater and he knows everything. He knows everything. We shall know as we go along the truth. If the truth really is hidden in our heart, then as we go along and live it out, then we know we are part of the truth. We know as we live it, and we know in the present. And we reassure our heart and our conscience. Be aware, please, that Satan is the accuser of Christians. So Satan would say to us, are you really a Christian? Are you really a Christian? Do you really believe that? And we need to be able to say, yes, I do. And as Christians, we often need reassurance of our faith. There are times when we doubt. There are times when things happen to us or to members of our family. And we say, where is God? Is all of this just sort of a made-up story? Is this true? Is this real? You know, have I believed this for all of my life? And actually, what's going on? So what John says to us is, let's be careful. Let's be careful and let's hide the word in our heart, but at the same time, let's be reassured as we journey on and live as God asks us to, so that we are of the truth. This is where it becomes important, friends, to know the Word of God. It's important to know the Word of God because when something happens that stirs our emotions and we think, is this true? We need to be able to go to our mind and say, this is true. I know it. I have experienced it. I live it. I am aware of the love and the power of God. I've got there, pardon me, it's the mind's knowledge by which the heart's doubts are silenced. Well, John Stott's got it, not me. So by our mind, it's why we need to feed into our mind. It's why Paul in his writing says in Romans 12, be renewed in your mind. And that is, be constantly renewed. That's why it's important to either be part of a group or to be reading or to be doing something that nurtures our spirit and nurtures our brain. We are not stupid for believing in Jesus. We are people of God. Yes, amen. That's right. Amen. We are. Love in truth gives us great assurance. Trusting in truth brings us the assurance of God. And the fruit of love is confidence. So whenever our hearts condemn us, or whenever our emotives condemn us, in verse 20, when we come against a trial, as I've got there, depending on your translations, but whenever our hearts condemn us, or if we have a bad conscience, the living says, and we feel we have done wrong, the Lord will surely help us more because he knows everything. We need to reaffirm that in our minds, God knows our motive. See, if you do something, I could say, oh, look what that person's done. And I judge you on what you've done. But that's not God. God knows our motives. He knows our intentions. He knows our attitudes. He knows our heart. He knows that we're for him, that our desire is for him. That's where the devil comes in and says, I know. But actually, he doesn't know our motive. Let's get this clear. The devil is a created being. He is not God. We are not dealing with equals here. God knows our motive and he is on our side through Jesus. Satan is on the opposition, trying to get us to doubt, and particularly to doubt the word of God. So he says, I know what you've done. And we can say, yes, but you don't know the motive of my heart. And my heart was for God. And God says, hooray, yes, you were on my side. Friends, I've got there, God is greater than our hearts. We need to realise that. Doubts and fears have the power to spoil much of the happiness of a believer. Doubt's fine, we can question things, but let's come back to the truth of God's word. And what happens there in verse 21? If our hearts don't condemn us, that is, if we're not shaken, if we're not upset by things, then there are two things that result beautifully. One is that we have confidence before God, and secondly, that we can confidently pray. You see, the fact that God knows things, does that frighten us? No. No. Because he knows how weak and feeble we are and how fallible we are. But it's not a fear, but it's a confidence that allows us to come to him, because we know through his word we are Christians through faith in Jesus. And we come with a boldness. Can I say, not with an arrogance, but with a boldness, not a fear. And we can stand in the presence of God. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, amen. We can stand in the presence of God because our hearts don't condemn us. And we have the assurance of answered prayer. Obedience is the indispensable condition, not the cause of answered prayer. So we have a commandment, and it's a one commandment. It goes together, that's what it means. And this is his commandment. So it's written in the singular, and it means it can't be divided. We should believe in the name of his Son and love one another. That's together. So believe in Jesus and love one another, that's the commandment. You don't separate it. Well, I believe in God, but no, I'm not going to love. And that's it. Friends, I just took a couple of things, and many of you have got books on all of the false religious stuff. But some years ago, here in South Australia, down at the Fullerton Centre, there was a special guy came out, the Native American spiritual advisor, William Two Feathers, and he had a spiritual experience through drum washing, and people paid $250 to go for his day seminar. Now, people went to that, and we would look on and say, really? But these are the sorts of things people are prepared to believe. Coming through the Australian Prayer Network just a short time ago, a communist textbook used in Chinese schools says of John 8, Jesus murdered the woman found in adultery, and he said to her, I too am a sinner. The crowd wanted to stone the woman to death, but Jesus said, let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Hearing this, they all slipped away one by one. And when the crowd had disappeared, Jesus stoned the woman to death, saying, I too am a sinner. Now, whatever we think of different cultures, we're aware that that's the sort of thing that might come from a culture like that. But this is the distortion of truth. And I would suggest that there are people in our culture who are not maybe of that background, but who have a distortion of the truth. The other thing that concerns me perhaps even more is what's called the emerging church. And the article says, as a culture changes, a new church should emerge in response. fine. We respond to the culture of the time. Postmodernism can be thought of as a dissolution of cold hard facts in favour of subjectivity. But this is the concern with this church, which is a movement that's spreading around, some of you may have heard. Experience is valued more highly than reason. Truth is relative. Relativism opens to all kinds of problems. It destroys the standard that the Bible contains about absolute truth, negating the belief that the biblical truth can be absolute. If the Bible is not the source of truth, and personal experience is allowed to define and interpret what truth actually is, then a saving faith in Jesus is meaningless. So this is just one of the latest things that seems to be sweeping part of the Christian church. It sounds good. Oh, it's the emerging church. But actually what it's saying is that some of the things that we've held precious, some of the truth of God's word, well, that's open to subjective interpretation. Now, that's not new. That's not new. And when people have read about, you know, love God and love your neighbour, that's been interpreted through the liberal and through what was once called situation ethics. That is, each situation is determined on its own situation. So when you're confronted with a situation, what is the most loving thing to do? And you make a decision on that, because that's what God would do, the most loving thing. Now, we would say, of course we want to do what is loving. But at the same time, there is a standard, there is a truth that God has given. And we need to measure things up against the truth of God's word. Friends, please be careful. Please be careful. Because if we take away the doctrine or the doctrine, then this becomes very shaky. We need those three things. We need the doctrine or the truth of God's word. We need the moral behaviour of we who are believers, and we need the social expression of that through the love of God's people. Those three things. Our love needs to be based on our belief. Our life needs to be based on our belief. So that's why the truth of God's word is so very important. We can't just say, oh, we'll do the most loving thing. Or, oh, the emerging church sounds good, let's work it on the experience that we've got. No, we need to be very, very careful. So that's why I've got that the commandment there is singular, and I've mentioned that, but abiding in Christ involves the tripod. It involves belief in doctrine, it involves love for others, and it involves moral righteousness. Verse 24, to conclude, says, all who keep his commands abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Holy Spirit which he has given us. Isn't it wonderful that the Spirit of God has been given to each believer, and he is called the Spirit of Truth? And in John, he leads us in to truth. He guides us to Jesus and guides us to truth. Truth can only characterise the behaviour of those whose character originates in truth. And friends, we are called the people of truth. We have come out of darkness into light, out of lies into truth. Let us pray together. Father, it is so true that those ancient words that we have, the scriptures so precious, the blood of martyrs, the sacrifice, we come before you and thank you for the truth that we have in Jesus, for the truth that we have in your word, for the spirit of truth given to each one of us, and for the joy and the assurance that he does not guide us into error, but he leads us into truth. Thank you. May we be people who are known for truth, who live in the truth of your word, and who delight in that truth. Encourage us as we grow. By your Spirit, guide us. And by your word, we pray that you would teach us. Amen.